Welcome once again to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and once again, it's my joy to take you on this excursion through the Word of God, showing the evidence firsthand right from the Bible. It's not secondhand down to us, my friend. It's God's Word to you and I today. It's God's revelation of how man, who is sinful and separated from Him, can come to God God's way. That's what the whole message has been all about, clear from the message of eternity past, showing us who God is, and then seeing Him in living action as He interacts with living people. Now we see the very expression, or you might say icon, of God Himself, the very image of God. All that could be contained in a human form is demonstrated before our eyes in the Bible as Jesus lives and walks on earth, interacting with real people. This is true history, my friend. This happened, and we see the evidence recorded in the Word of God. We see that Jesus loves people of all backgrounds, of all walks of life, of all professions. He loves people of every workplace, of every kind. He reaches out to the hated tax collector. He brings the smelly fisherman into His fold, into His following. He calls on the shepherd. He heals the leper that no one else would touch. The paralytic, He just says, "Take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven you," demonstrating that He has the power to forgive sins. He heals that crippled man, and He goes on His way. He speaks, and the very hand of the man who had a withered hand just filled right out to normality. You see, Jesus was able to do those things because Jesus is God. He was compassionate to the centurion with a sick daughter. He was understanding of the Samaritan woman, not accepting her sin, but showing that He could give her water to drink that would last for an eternity. And she knew Him as a prophet. She was able to recognize Him, but the religious leaders around were not. The scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees were too proud to humble themselves and come to God God's way. And now we see them in the background, they're leading a rebellion against the Son of God. Are they doing it on their own? No, my friend. They're orchestrated by their very sin nature, by the fact that they're separated from God by their own sin. And they conspire together to murder Jesus, being led by Satan himself. Satan, who thinks he could conquer the Son of God once and for all and take His place. But Jesus had demonstrated that He had power over all the evil spirits. He had power over the one who was possessed by the devil in the temple, and also the Gadarene, and many others. He had power to teach that He was indeed the God of resurrection, the God of power over death. This is Jesus the Christ, God the Son of God, demonstrating to us, as He does to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believe on Me shall never die." And He asked her the question that He asked you and I today: "Believest thou this?" While the crowds continued to gather around Jesus to see the miracles, and they were looking at Him now as possibly the one that was prophesied as the deliverer from their political enemies, not the deliverer from the power of Satan and sin and death. The crowds were following Jesus everywhere He went. Some of them wanted healing for physical problems. Others wanted this political freedom from the Romans. But very few were thinking about their spiritual needs. Very few were even willing to admit that their greatest need was to be saved from Satan and sin and death. Tell me, my friend, what do you expect to find in Jesus? That's the question we ask yourselves now as we see the momentum building around Jesus. Jesus and His disciples have walked toward Jerusalem, and they came to the little town of Bethany, just outside of the city of Jerusalem. You'll remember that Bethany was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Only a short time before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that things were coming to a climax. He knew exactly what to expect. He knew what was going on in the hearts of men everywhere. Jesus knew what was going on not only in the hearts of men, but He knew what their timing would be. And so now He prepares the disciples for what He's going to do and what was going to happen to Him in this week that would follow. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "And when they came to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. And He saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you'll find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? You say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. The disciples now have learned to trust Jesus to some degree, and now they believe what he's telling them, and you know what they do? They go and do what he told them to do. Verse 4 tells us that they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Now Jesus had told them exactly where that colt would be. You see, he knew all things. He is God. He is God the Son of God. Verse 5 tells us that certain of them stood there and said unto him, What do ye, loosing the colt? Remember now in verse 3, Jesus had told them, If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? That's precisely how they knew how to answer. Verse 6 says, And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Just as we've seen throughout the entire Old Testament, every event that the Lord promised would happen has come to pass. Now we see this very thing happening with Jesus, because Jesus is God. God is faithful, my friend. He never changes. He never fails to keep his word. Let's read on in verses 7 to 10, Mark chapter 11. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! As the momentum of the crowd is mounting and Jesus rides in on the donkey and all the way is prepared before him and the great entry of Jesus is heralded throughout the city, we remember that Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 was a prediction of this very scene. Once again, God had predicted this very thing that would happen. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, at the foil of an ass. Now there were those in the crowds that were welcoming Jesus as the promised deliverer from God. They praised him as the one whom all the prophets of God had promised that God would send to be their king. Unfortunately, however, most of the people there that day did not trust Jesus, that is, to save them from the power of Satan and from their sins and from God's punishment. They only wanted Jesus to be their king so that he would deliver them from their enemies, particularly those Romans who ruled their country at that time. As Jesus was riding in his triumphal entry, we know that he knew what was going on behind his back. He knew the hearts of those religious leaders that were plotting to kill him. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 begin to tell us that event. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They were afraid of the people, you see. The Jewish leaders were determined to kill Jesus, but they were frightened of the crowd. Jesus indeed was popular and looked for as the one who could meet all their needs because of all the great miracles he'd done. He'd fed the 4,000 in one location and 5,000 in another location. He'd caused the dead to raise. He'd caused the widow's son to be brought to life right before the eyes of the people, and the blind men were claiming for sure that they could see now, because Jesus had simply healed them. But there was another inside plot going on right in the heart of one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Mark 14, verse 10 tells us what was going on in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of those close to Jesus, you see, one of the 12 went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Oh, so often, my friend, the true destruction that happens to a country like ours or happens to us is from within our own ranks, the inside of us. What is it that destroys churches so often today? It's that which is within itself. And here we see one of the 12 selling Jesus to his enemies. Jesus had chosen Judas to be one of those close companions to him. But Judas was not concerned about his own sinfulness before God. He did not trust in Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Judas followed Jesus strictly for his own personal gain. John chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that Judas was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he helped himself to whatever was in it. Now, when it seemed like he wasn't going to receive any more personal benefits from following Jesus, he was willing to sell Jesus to his enemies. Oh, my friend, man is a sinner and he's helpless to save himself. But once again, we see that God, who is everywhere all the time, knows what was going on. God said in his word what was about to come true. Once again, we see it's recorded in Psalm 41, verse 9. God said, clear back in that passage of Scripture, that a friend of Jesus would sell him to his enemies. Now, Judas had been a close companion of Jesus for 3 years. But it was totally predicted 1,000 years before in the writings of the Psalms. Look at it with me, Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. God knew what was going to happen clear back in eternity past, my friend. And he knew the workings of Satan himself as Satan was guiding Judas to betray Jesus. Satan hates Jesus because Jesus is God, and he speaks the truth. Satan thought if he could get the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus, he would hinder God's plan to destroy Satan and deliver sinners. Oh, my friend, God is everywhere all the time, and he knows what's going on. He knows everything. Judas went to the enemies of Jesus and told them that he was willing to betray Jesus for money. Now, just what do you think the Jewish leaders thought of that? Here was the answer to their plotting. Verse 11 says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he, Judas, sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, in the book of Matthew, we're told that the Jewish leaders promised to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave at that time. And yet, over 500 years earlier, God had told his prophet Zacharias that this was exactly what was going to happen to the deliverer. Read it with me in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if it not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The word of God is absolutely amazing. Not one detail of prophecy goes unfulfilled. Everything happens just the way our Heavenly Father knew it would, and he had it written down hundreds of years prior to its taking place. And now we see these details unfolding right before our eyes. Now, it was the season of the Passover feast. Do you remember what particular event the Jews were remembering when they ate the feast of the Passover? Let's look at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, ye say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? The Passover celebration was in remembrance of the deliverance that Israel had known by the hand of God when they were delivered from the wicked Pharaoh. This was in remembrance of the night when the death angel had passed over them. Why? Because they had applied the blood of the lamb. They had killed that spotless lamb, and they had applied the blood, painted it on the doorpost of their house, and they stayed inside in obedience to the command of God as they were told through Moses. And that night as the death angel passed over, the angel passed over them, for God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But he didn't pass over the Egyptians, the unbelievers. They'd had plenty of time to believe. They'd seen phenomenal things happen, but they refused to believe. But now here we are at the time of the Passover, and that's what Jesus was to celebrate with his disciples, the remembrance of the deliverance that God had given, and a picture of what was to come. Now Jesus had predicted that these two men who went out to find the place would find a man carrying a jar. It was a bit unusual for a man to be carrying a water jar on that day, because that's usually the women's work. Only the women would be carrying the water at such a time. But now the Lord is displaying that he knows where and what is happening, and he tells these men where to find the man that is carrying the water jar. You see, our Lord Jesus knows everything also before it ever happens. He is God, my friend. He knew 500 years before it happened. God the Father knew 500 years before it happened that God the Son would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. You see, he knows even the small and insignificant things. The Bible tells us that God sees and knows even when one little sparrow falls and dies to the ground. God is infinitely wise, and yet he sees and cares about even the smallest details. Now, as these disciples are told to go out and find the man who's carrying the water jar, look at verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Jesus Christ is God, and God is everywhere all the time, and he knows all about what's going on. He knows everything that's happening. Now let's look on in verses 17 and 18. And in the evening cometh he with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. You see, Jesus knew without anybody telling him that Judas was going to betray him. Yet Jesus loved him and was sad to think that Judas would do this to him. Look at the response of the rest of the disciples to this statement that Jesus said, One of you that eats with me will betray me. Verse 19, And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now when the Jews ate together like this, they broke pieces of bread from the loaves on the table, and then they dipped the pieces into a large bowl at the center of the table. This bowl usually contained some mashed fruit. Jesus was acting as the host at this meal. Now in the Mideast, it's particularly an evil thing to accept hospitality from a person and then injure him in any way. And Jesus was now saying to them that one who was going to betray him was one of his 12 companions who were sharing this very meal with him. Jesus and the one who was going to betray him were dipping pieces of bread into the same dish. Even though they were sharing this meal together, very soon afterward, this companion of Jesus was going to sell him to his enemies. When Jesus said it would be one of the 12, he probably was trying to make Judas realize what a horrible thing he was planning to do. Jesus was giving Judas an opportunity to change his mind. Look at verse 21 to see what Jesus continues to say. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Jesus often called himself the Son of Man, for although he was the Son of God, he was also a real man. And Jesus knew that he had to die, just as God had foretold through the prophets in the Old Testament. But even though Jesus had to die, it did not excuse Judas. Now, in our world today, it seems that there are all kinds of defense attorneys that are always trying to make the one who commits the crime turn out to be the victim of that horrible crime. And there are people today that rationalize that this was not Judas's fault. God just chose him to do an evil deed. So people today often try to blame God for putting this evil thing on Judas. But friends, let's look at the character of God again. The evidence is that God gives plenty of time for the sinner to repent and change his mind. He gave time to Pharaoh. He gave time to people before the days of Noah and the great flood. Noah preached righteousness to these people. He told them to repent and change their ways, but they wouldn't listen. And finally, like Pharaoh, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it was time to carry out what God had predicted that would happen from ages past. Now the character of God is seen again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the character of God is consistent. He's continually calling out to those, even to those who are betraying him daily. And yet he calls out to them to change their mind. And you'll remember that one of the principles of Bible interpretation is to understand that other scripture comments on very many issues, and so the Bible is always the best commentary on itself. And we look into the very character of Judas once again as we turn to John chapter 12 and read verses 4, 5, and 6. This shows us a little more about what Judas Iscariot was really like inside. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was it not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare that which was put therein." Judas wasn't one who was interested in the things of God. He was like the rich young ruler that was more concerned with personal gain than he was with other people, or even hearing the words of Jesus to be applied to his own life. He wasn't looking for the deliverer. He was only looking for personal satisfaction and personal gain. Make no mistake about it, my friend. God did not make Judas betray Jesus. Judas would now be punished forever for his sins and his selfishness, his part in the murder of an innocent man, the Son of God, and most of all, for his refusal personally to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. His horrible deed was evidence that he did not believe. Knowing now what's going to happen, Jesus lovingly reaches out, and he offers the bread to those that are with him, his very disciples, including the one who would betray him. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 14 says, "And they did eat. And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus broke the bread and explained that, just as he had broken the bread, so his body would be broken by evil men. Verse 23, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Jesus said that the wine which he poured out for them to drink was a picture or an illustration of his blood, which when he died would flow out of his body. Jesus said that when he died, he would be giving his life in the place of sinners. Verse 25 says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus was predicting that he would give his own life, that his own blood would be spilled out in place of sinners. He would not die for sins of his own, but that these wicked men were plotting to kill him, but it was a part of God's plan, where he would die in the place of sinners, a picture of the substitute sacrifice. Now it's impossible for us to imagine the deep love that Jesus has for people. You see, he never sinned himself, yet he was going to die in the place of sinners. Everyone at that table needed what he was going to do. Peter needed what he was going to do. James and John needed what he was going to do. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew the tax collector needed what he was going to do. Doubting Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon of the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot all needed what Jesus was going to do. All of these men, though chosen by the Lord to be his disciples, were sinners, my friend, and they needed a Savior. They needed one to deliver them from the power of Satan and sin and hell. Every person needs that very deliverance, you see. Everyone needs that righteous Son of God to do what he was going to do there in just the immediate future. He was going to die in our place. He knew that he was going to die in our place. He knew that he was going to be put to death by Judas, who would betray him for simply 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. A king being sold unto death for the price of a slave, my friend. The Son of God, God the Son, being sold for 30 pieces of silver. The entire betrayal and conspiracy is now in place as they go out into the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 32, if you will, please. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see, even though Jesus was God, he was also a man. It was very difficult for him to face the terrible things he knew he had to suffer. He knew that in order to be our Savior, he would have to go through the most terrible suffering that anyone had ever endured. Now, as we continue to study further, we'll see what it was that brought the most grief to Jesus. Look at verses 37 through 42. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye! And pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and said unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Can you imagine the loneliness now as his disciples are asleep, and the hour is at hand? He'd bled with his Father. Father, if this cup can pass before me, let it pass. But, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That was his heart. He knew why he had come into the world. He knew that he must suffer more than any man has ever suffered, and he was not suffering for himself. He was suffering because of the sins of other people. And here these closest to him were so overwhelmed by sleepy eyes that they slept instead of praying for him, instead of upholding him, being the friend that they should have been. You see, they were sinners. They were ones for whom he would give his life for as well. Verse 43 tells us, And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and of the elders. And he that betrayeth him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Jesus knew that the hour for which he had come to earth had now come before him. He had predicted it, the Old Testament had predicted it, and he had told the disciples what was going to take place. The Deliverer, the one promised through the ages, was now being betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. The sinless Son of God was now sold to the hands of his enemies, betrayed by sinners. Join me again next time as we reach the most critical event in all of history on Bible Foundations.